We're going to continue this morning in a brand new sermon series, but before we do that, we're going to just open with prayer this morning, so pray with me if you would. Father God, we give you thanks and praise this day. We've come to this place. We've made the effort to get out of bed this morning and show up here, and people who are online have tuned in this morning, Father, just to set aside some time of our week to listen to you, Father, to just spend time worshiping you. And we came here first with praise on our lips that you might be glorified, and now, Father, we just come before you asking you to be our teacher, that you would instruct us from your word. I pray, Father God, that the things that I share this morning aren't my good ideas, Father, but your spirit-inspired ideas for your people. And there's a great mystery in all of this because you know exactly what we need and exactly where we are. And so, Father, would you do the work that only you can do amongst your people? Help us to be open to your teaching and that we might learn and grow as disciples of yours. I pray you would do this for your glory and the world's good, and I pray you would do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah, so we're jumping into a brand new sermon series for the Christmas season. Now, I know some of you have said to me in years past, are we going to do a Christmas series again? And I'm like, it's kind of a big deal, Christmas. But I get that thing. I was out somewhere, and they were playing Christmas music, and it wasn't even Halloween yet. Or maybe it was like a day after Halloween. And I thought, what? Like, it just felt like it was too soon and all that. But I want to make you a commitment on this series, that while we are going to be journeying through the season of Christmas, and the intent is that we would learn some things about how we can actually interact differently this holiday season. That's always the goal, right? We have so many opportunities to connect with friends and families and our family and neighbors in this season. What we're going to be talking about is relationship. And so we're not really doing a Christmas series as you would think of it, but more of a relationship series, but rooted around the idea that we are in this season of holidays, and so we're going to share that. So I titled it very cleverly, Free Holiday Shipping. Now I know if you're like me, you're like, I'm not going to buy anything, and we're not selling anything, and I totally stole this artwork from a company who was offering free holiday shipping, right? And they're like, but I put that little what is that thing called? Apostrophe. Thank you so much, my English majors. Yeah, I put that little apostrophe on shipping because I remember whenever my daughter was coming through school, it was a big deal to ship things. And they kept talking about ship this and ship that. I ship this, you ship that. Now, this is years ago. This is old. Oh, this is like 4 years ago. This is so old. But it stuck in my mind. I'm like, what are you talking about shipping? And what it was is this: when you wanted someone to be together, you say, I ship them, right? So they would say, I ship Bill and Chris, meaning that they wanted us to be together. And so the series we're going to talk about is these relationships that we have and the opportunities we have. And so just to run you through real quick, we're going to start today with a topic of Thanksgiving, can you imagine, right? But we're going to cover the idea of shipping our parents, right? Now, not parenting, but shipping our parents. And then we're going to talk about friends and family, and then we're going to talk about dating and marriage, and then we're going to talk about parenting. See, there's kind of a progressive order of what we're going to do here. We're going to try to be all inclusive, and then the final week, if you can believe it, and I can't believe it, after just those short few weeks, we're going to land on Christmas Eve. By the way, just to make a point of this, we will be having Christmas Eve services. We will be having worship services the morning of Christmas Eve here at the Masonic, but then we will also be having the Christmas Eve service at the Brink Barn on Christmas Eve as per our tradition. So that's a 59-minute celebration of worship at a barn out at the Brink Farm, and it is at 5 o'clock, okay? And it's 5, get this, it's 5 to 559, and the address is 559 Leroy Road. So just, we did that to help you out. We made sure the address matched the time, just to help you remember, okay? So, yeah, so you can join us out there, plan on that. Now, I know, who's not planners? Who's not a planner? I'm the only one. Thank you. So for you, I apologize. We'll figure it out the day before, right? That morning, we'll remember that we have the Christmas Eve service at night. I can't believe that it's so close already. And so in thinking about the holiday season and in thinking about our relationships in the holiday season, I wanted to kind of start with a question, and it was, who wouldn't want to make, you know, the holidays better? Right? Like, we are on the brink. We just had Halloween, and we are on the brink of now a holiday season. where we're going to have all these gatherings and all these opportunities. And I don't know if you're like us, but it's opportunities for awesome success and abject failure or some combination of the two, right? And so as we enter into the holiday season, the hope is that we would have a mind toward what God may be doing and that we might actually have better experiences this holiday season. And I will say this, it might be counterintuitive how this actually happens in our lives. And so with that being said, I wanted to start with a reading from a psalm, and I love this because today we're going to talk about giving thanks and breaking bread. And this is Psalm 100. We're going to read the entire psalm. If you have a Bible with you, open it up and turn to it. If you don't, you can just listen along. We also have Bibles in the table in the middle there in the back. This is what the word says, a psalm for giving thanks. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues, listen to the word, through all generations. That's the whole psalm, Psalm 100. I actually get scared when I'm going to read a whole psalm because sometimes they're long, and I'm like, this one's about the right length for me. A psalm of giving thanks, a psalm to remind us that he is indeed our maker and that we, listen to the word says, we do belong to him. And I wanted to start this series in this idea of Thanksgiving because, first of all, it's Thanksgiving. We know that, right? So redundancy there. But also, I do believe that Thanksgiving is the foundation of all relationships. It's the very base level of what we build upon is being grateful or having attitudes of gratitude toward the gift that God gives us in each other. I don't know if it always feels like a gift, though. We had an opportunity this week to go out and have some theological conversations with some people in a group, and we were able to share our thoughts, and it wasn't long until we had disagreement in the room. It was kind of fun, and it might have kind of been me that shared something that the room went, what? You know, and I won't get into why, but isn't it funny that even in those difficult conversations, we can be giving thanks? This is, by the way, a relationship with strangers. I only knew two people there, and yet, I was in a relationship with like 25, 30 people. How interesting that we have opportunities like that to be genuine in our engagement, honest in our opinions, and yet continue loving other people. It's this idea of giving thanks. And so, I mentioned this in the series on the Sermon on the Mount about God's will, but that's going to be the base text for today, and it's in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Now, you know this verse of scripture, but I'm going to encourage you to turn there if you would. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. This is what the word says then. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I mentioned that in the series on the Sermon on the Mount. I recall doing that, saying, if you've ever wondered what God's will is, it's that we would always be giving thanks. Now, to be fair to the text, there are three steps there. Be joyful always. Always think of Mike D on that one, right? Pray continually. Think of our prayer team and those people in our lives who are prayer warriors who are always praying for us and praying for others. But then the third is to give thanks in all circumstances. And so we're going to focus only on the third one today as we talk about this particular passage. But this idea of giving thanks is rooted, now hear the word, in God's will for us, and that is wild to me. You know, we're coming up on the season of giving gifts and receiving gifts, and you might think, well, what would Jesus want? What would God want from me? And the text here says that he wants us to give thanks. That's what he desires from his people. The word want there is a wish or a will or a hope. Isn't it strange that we would think, what is the hope of Christmas for us? And we go, well, it's Jesus Christ. But then you go, what is Jesus' hope for us? And it's that we would give thanks in all circumstances. And so I just want to unpack that a little bit, and that's going to be the theme today. What does it mean to give thanks anyway? It's a beautiful, and I won't use a lot of Greek today, but it's a beautiful Greek word called eucharisteo. Eucharisteo. It's where we actually get the word Eucharist. right? If you've ever been in a Roman Catholic Mass, they hold up the Eucharist. It's the giving thanks. It's the recognizing what God has done in Jesus Christ. It's the totality of God's love for us that we would, that he gave his son for us, and that we would pour out a thank offering for him. So this is God's desire or his will or his hope for his people. Now, I want to unpack that because that sounds great. That's like great bumper sticker Christianity, right? Give thanks in everything. But then life happens. Then hard days come. Then unexpected news gets delivered to our door. And then we begin to, I think, often forget that God's will in those situations that we would give thanks, Eucharisteo, that we would just think about the imagery, give that back to him in gratitude, no matter what. And so the word there is in everything. Now the NIV says in all circumstances, but the Greek actually says, give God thanks in everything. That's his will, that no matter what you experience, no matter what part of your life, no matter what relationship you have, now listen to me, no matter how good it is or how bad it is, no matter how much we have or how little we have, the holiday seasons, we had the opportunity. Yesterday, the Boy Scouts did a drive here in the community, actually all over the nation. I haven't heard the numbers yet from the food pantry, but all this food was given to the pantry. Over the last week, Anderson Hospital did a collection for local food pantries, and our nursing staff brought in all this food for the food pantries. We're doing the blast gathering in the back. We're taking food for the food pantry, and we're bringing all these offerings. And there's something in those offerings that says that God has given us more than we need so that we can share. We're going to come back to that later today, okay? That something about the heart of thankfulness is to serve those who have less. But I want to be careful here that when we think about giving thanks, people who have less have no less reason to be thankful than people who have much. Okay? Like, if you ever see someone who's really, really successful, you would probably, well, they should really be thankful for all that they have because, man, they have a lot. And by that, we mean they have more than I do. And so they should be thankful. And then sometimes we see someone who has less and we give them something and we say, I hope you appreciate the generosity, right? Because you should be thankful. But how many times in our own lives do we forget to be thankful? Do we forget to Eucharisteo? And in this passage it says that it's God's will for us to be thankful in all circumstances. I'll say it again. Be thankful in everything. So what that means then for you and I is that we should be thankful when we have way more than we need. And you and I should be thankful when we have not even have what we need, right? We should still have hearts of thanks. You and I should be thankful when everything is going super good, super good. I was talking to a friend of mine, and they said, I'm in a season of life where everything's going great. And I'm like, praise God. But we should be equally thankful when everything is going super bad or wrong. There's not a qualifier on the everything. It's everything. But here's one other thought, and this maybe gets to the heart of the matter. We should be thankful when we feel like it. Oh, God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the situation. I thank you for my circumstance. I thank you for everything you've given to me, everything that I have, everything I don't have, right? Wow, that's a great moment for your heart. But guess what? We should thank God when we don't feel like it. You know, when you're like, ugh, this is awful. And in that moment, and I believe, church, this is a work of the Spirit of God in us, that in that moment, up from the depravity or the difficulty, the pit of life, springs forth praise or thanksgiving anyway. Currently studying through the Bible in a year, and I was just reading Jeremiah, how he was thrown into a pit, and I thought, what a sad state for Jeremiah to be living in a pit. And then I thought, man, how amazing that he had faith even in the pit that God was going to rescue him, even from the pit, his knees sinking in the mud, his friends, his enemies had left him there. We might actually come back around. I want to talk about the life of Jeremiah at some point in the sermon series because it is amazing, an amazing story of God's faithfulness to and through Jeremiah. What about us when we're in that pit? Do we still thank God? Do we stand with Jeremiah in the bottom pit and say, God, I don't know why I'm here, but I thank you that you have me here right now. I don't know how I'm going to get out of it, but I thank you that you're going to get me out of it somehow. See, there's this call that we have to give God what he wants, which is us to be thankful in everything. And I know I'm leaning hard, but it seems to me, and maybe not for you, that it's easier to give thanks when things are going well, and it's easy to forget to give thanks when things aren't going well. So we know that God's will is to give thanks in all circumstances. I want to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter, let's see where we're going, chapter 5, and we're going to share a little bit from there as well. Ephesians chapter 5, this is going to be verses 19 and 20. By the way, one of the hard things I had today was there's so many passages on thankfulness. I was stunned all the places where Scripture points us to being thankful. We'll talk about a few more of those in a minute, but there's so much in here. But listen to this. I'm on 6:19. Yeah, 5:19 would be better than 6:19. Let's see. Starting halfway through the verse, this is what it says. Am I at 19? Yeah. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're going to leave that a little bit, but I'll talk about it. And then sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Now, there's a doubling down there of the same idea that we heard previously, that we are called to give him thanks in everything. Now, listen to the word, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here it again is this idea that we're called to give thanks in everything. That first, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're going to leave that aside a little bit, but that's kind of what we've done already this morning. We just came in and you said the songs, you said the words with the community of faith around you. Maybe you're watching at home and you sang with us while you were watching at home, or maybe you're listening later and you sang along as you listened later to the songs of the community of faith. And that's the basis of this. But then look at what it says. Make music in your heart always, verse 20, giving thanks to God the Father for everything. So not just giving God thanks for everything, as was said previously, but always giving God thanks for everything. What does that look like in our lives to always give God thanks for everything? And not only that, but giving thanks to God the Father. I'm so glad that Emily chose that song, Good, Good Father, this morning, because it's so fun and freeing to sing that song to him. That he is good. He is good. And that song probably means more when we feel like things are not good, that we know he's a good father. And so the Ephesians encourages us to always give thanks to God the Father in everything. But I want to back up to the first part because this is what really stunned me. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. I love that. I love that. I love that the invitation to give thanks to God is actually an invitation that begins in our heart, that it's not about an external display of gratitude, right? It's not about how much food we brought to the food pantry, how generous we were to other people. It's this internal idea that when everything is going wrong, I have a song in my heart. Now, I'll tell you what, I love music. I'm a wordy nerdy. I'm a nerdy wordy. I love the words from music, but I also love music. And music is language, right? And there's something about music that calls us forth. But then I think about it. What happens when all the music around us stops? What song plays in our heart? I remember over all the many years here at Family Bible Church, I have often found myself on a Tuesday for some reason going about my crazy life, and I catch myself singing something when no one's around, and maybe I'm saying it out loud, and maybe I'm saying it in my head, but there's this melody in my heart. There's this movement in my heart. I'm like, what am I even singing right now? And then I'll realize, oh, I'm singing that song that we sang Sunday. Where did I hear this before? Oh, and isn't it beautiful? And I often will text and say, thank you so much for leading worship. Because it comes back. I call it the holy hand grenade, not the Monty Python version. It's the one that we pull the pin on Sunday mornings and we throw out in your life, and then it blows up when things are going sideways, right? And that's the hope. And by the way, this is not just a mechanistic thing for us, because we're surrounded by music in our culture, but it's reorienting music toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, and I won't be able to say much about this morning, but I believe that all great music is rooted in the gospel. That's why it's invitational. That's why it calls us up. That's why we stand up in stadiums and put our hands up and go, yeah, because you sense that. Now, there's been a tradition in the church saying, no, music's of the devil, and we can talk about that. But there's something in the international language. I was thinking this morning as we sang songs together, if there was someone who was amongst the congregation of believers here at Family Bible and they didn't know the words, would they still understand what we were doing? I remember when we went down to Guatemala, a few of us were down there, Honduras. We were in Honduras with Bill, and we didn't speak the language. And I remember afterwards, I'm going to pick on Mike here, he said, "Man, they were really praising the Lord, though, weren't they?" I don't know what they were saying, but they were praising the Lord. And then me being a nerdy guy, I'm like, "Well, I know what they were saying, though, right?" But you could feel it. You could feel it for those who were gathered together, regardless of what other people's intentions. Some of those people's intentions for sure was to praise God. And let me tell you a story about that. They had very little. See, here's the truth. Gratitude starts in our heart. In our heart. All the running around and all the chaos of the holidays and all the wish lists and the Black Fridays and the Cyber Mondays and all the stuff we're hoping to make everybody happy. And I remember distinctly standing in a circle with 4 and 5-year-old kids saying what they're thankful for. And I told you the story before, but I can't help tell it again. This little 5-year-old holding my hand to the right said, "God, I thank you for my shoes." Now, I know you're supposed to have your eyes open or eyes closed during prayer, but I thought, these must be some shoes. If you're thanking God for your shoes, and I looked over at these shoes that were just wore out. Is that a pity moment? Do I want to get you new shoes? That's a moment that I go, "God, I don't thank you for my shoes." A child gets it. "God, thank you." We visited the congregation. They spent the first part of the service just giving God thanks for everything. And many of them said, "God, I thank you that I woke up this morning." Do we give God thanks when we wake up in the morning? Do we thank him every day? Giving God thanks. And giving the Father thanks now for everything. Making music in our heart, right, that would come forth. I do want to say one thing on that. There is such a craft to excellent songwriting, and I wish I understood it more, but there's something beautiful and holy happening in excellent work of lyric, and you know, we sing worship songs, and I just love that idea. I don't know if any of you have that gift, but man, I would love to chat with you about it. What has God put in your heart that's meant to be shared in the world, you know? And I know there's some things that are private, but what would God maybe be equipping you for if he's wrote a lyric in your heart or a song in your mind? The last thing here. We do this in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in a letter to Ephesians, church in Ephesus. It says, "Give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that means that we stand with him and we say, "God, thank you for everything." Now, that's a powerful idea because we stand with him as the crucified Savior. We stand with him as the resurrected Savior. But we stand with him completely in our giving thanks. That we give thanks to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ who makes all things new. And so I want to take a real quick, I talked about songwriting and great lyrics and all that stuff. I want to take a real quick tour of some of the Psalms. Now there was way more than this. I'm not going to put them all. But I want you to hear the themes in this. Psalm 136:26 says this, "Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever." Psalm 106:1, "Praise the Lord," that's hallelujah. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Psalm 107:1 says this, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." And there were way more. Psalms were just calling forth the congregation to praise, to sing praises, to give God thanks. Because what? He is good. Now listen to the word. And his love endures forever. Forever. Through all circumstances and everything that we could ever experience, that God's love endures through those things. A powerful witness from the Psalms. That we have this song calling forth in the community. So then I wonder, well now, if that's God's will for us, that we would give thanks, why? Why does God need us to give him thanks in everything? That might be a question. Or why would God want us, maybe is a better question, to give thanks in everything? I have a theory, and this is from the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Because here's the truth. Gratitude changes everything. Gratitude changes everything. Philippians 4, yeah, we're, there's 4. 4 through 6, 4, 4, 6 through 7. This is what the word says. "Do not be anxious about anything. That's the same idea that, by the way, pos, all, everything. But in everything, same word, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, the word is eucharisteo. I looked, I wanted like, is that the same thanksgiving? Yep, same word. Present your requests to God. And then verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So now he's saying, give thanks to everything, but there's a why in here. Why would God want to give thanks? Look at how the verse starts. Don't be anxious about anything. And I've said this before, but I feel like to tell people not to be anxious is like the worst instruction ever, because if you're already anxious, it makes you more anxious. You're like, I'm already anxious. How can I make myself not be anxious, right? But I don't think the command is intended as a stop only, but a start something, right? So it's be anxious. Don't be anxious where I'm at. This is a great verse too. Okay, 6, 7. Don't be anxious about anything now, but instead, look at the word, in everything, with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And so that's the instruction. The instruction is not to not be anxious. The instruction is to talk to God about our problems. And so I'm going to break this down in 3 steps for us. If you find yourself being anxious, and why would I say that? Because I feel like we have an epidemic of anxiety. And I think it affects all age groups. And I think it's manifesting itself in some really ugly ways in our lives, right? And so here's the, if don't, you know, stop being anxious. Stop, that's not helpful. But how do you actually do it? And he gives us 3 steps. The first is this. Talk to God about what's going on in your life. Whatever it is. Talk to God, right? It's captured there when it says pray. Let's see here. Through prayer and petition. And we're going to get to that in a minute. But the pray is to ask God or to talk to God. And it's not only a request. I'm convinced it's dialogical. It's a dialogue with God. God, I'm having a hard time with this. God, I don't understand this. Or whatever might be going through. Our anxiety is to say, talk with God honestly, and then give him thanks. And so the first step. The second step is talk to God. The second step is this. Let him know what you want. Or what your fears are. Like, don't keep those things trapped in our heart, right? Or in our head. Instead, let God know what's going on, what we're thinking about. And by the way, when I say talk to God, you can talk to God, you know, without using your, not out loud. But I would encourage you, if you want to talk out loud. Just talk out loud to God, you know? I know we have that nervous thing about people talking to themselves and what that looks like. But I just think it's so important that we would talk about these things and then let God know what we want, our desires. That's the petitions part. So prayers, talking to God, petitions, here's what we would like to have happen, right? And then here's the third step. Thank him for the circumstance. Okay, so I'm going to walk this out practically real quick. What is stressing you out right now in your life? What is it? Is it maybe just the holidays are coming, right? Is it maybe you're going to host Thanksgiving? Is it maybe you have a meeting today or you have to go to work tomorrow and there's a problem? What are the things in your life that are stressing you out? Then ask or go through those 3 things. First of all, have you talked to God about it? Just talk to God about what's going on. God, you know what's going on, but this is what's happening, right? This is what I'm facing right now. And then the second step would be then talk to God about what your desires are, you know, like I don't want to work here, or I do want to work here, or I don't want to have this in my house, or I do, or, you know, or I'm concerned about, you know, and I want a better relationship with my mom or my dad or my brother or sister or my kids or someone. I want these things. And we talked to him about it. And then the third, and I think this is probably the one that, because we do, most of us do those things, right? We talk to God and we sometimes let him know what we really want. But then the third is to give God thanks in everything. There it is, to give him thanks in everything. And so at the end of this, and I think this is so powerful, that after we tell God what's going on, he already knows, but we just agree with him, and then we let him know what we really want, then we say, but thank you. Thank you for the circumstance I'm in right now. Thank you for the concern I have, or thank you for, I'm not sure where to go here. Again, back to Jeremiah in the pit. Thank you for having me in the pit right now. I don't know why, but you have me here. Thank you for the circumstance, right? Now, that sounds like a really weird way to deal with anxiety, to give God thanks for the circumstances, no matter what they are, no matter how dire or how difficult. But why is this a big deal? Because there's a promise here captured in the scripture. It says, verse 7 says this, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That when we do those things, when we let him know our anxieties, when we confess honestly and we let him know what we'd like to have happen, and then we give him thanks anyway, it says that a peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is the peace of God himself in our hearts, in our lives. That all of a sudden the promise is that he will bring peace to us. What is going on there? Gratitude changes everything. I said, why would he want us to give him thanks? It's good for us to give him thanks. It changes how we view the situation. It changes how we experience it. Let me tell you one thing it does for sure. It lets us know that God is in it with us, that he's not left us, that we can count on him, that we are testifying in faith with those who've gone before us to say, you are able to do these things, no matter what it is, no matter what we have to face, that the peace of God, the serenity of God would guard our hearts and minds. Now, I want to mention one other thing. It's in the text, but here's the truth, that anxiety and a lack of gratitude are a danger in our lives. I'm going to unpack this a little bit, but the lack of gratitude and the presence of anxiety is a danger to our hearts and our minds. Why would I say that? Because why would the text say that the peace of God will guard your heart and mind if it wasn't at risk? So now you start to see, now wait a minute, this crisis of anxiety that we have is cyclical, and it's trying to solve itself, and it's not going outside for God or anyone else's input, and then we get in these sick heart-mind cycles where we're stuck in the pit, we're sinking in the mud, and we keep thinking that by not, you know, confessing it, not discussing it, not giving thanks for the reality of the things that we've been placed in, that all of a sudden now we just stay there. That's a dangerous thing. All of a sudden, our minds become corrupted. Our hearts, the things that we feel, the things that impassion us, it's very dangerous for us. So talk to God. Let him know what you want. And then thank him. God, thank you. And even when you don't understand, I'd say especially don't understand, thank God anyway for the things that we are facing together. And one final stop here, and this is in the Gospel of John, John chapter 6, verse 4. I said gratitude changes everything. It changes us, right? But now get this, in thankfulness, we have abundance. I told you before, people have a lot. People who have, you know, what we have, which we think is barely enough, right? And people who have little. That the idea of thankfulness actually brings abundance to our lives. This is a story you'll know well. This is Jesus, and he's been doing miracles and all these things. And in verse 4, it says this, "The Jewish Passover feast was near." And by the way, we're about to celebrate the Passover meal in the form of communion later today in this service. "The Passover feast was near." Verse 5, "When Jesus looked up and he saw the great multitudes coming toward him, he said to Philip, a disciple, 'Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?'" So all these people come to Jesus, and he says to Philip, "Where are we going to get some bread for these people?" You know the story. He asked this only to test Philip, and he already had in mind what he was about to do. So he's asking the question, but he knows the outcome. There's something in that we won't get into this morning, but that's beautiful. Because it's not about Jesus, it's about Philip and the disciples. That's what's going to happen here. Philip answered Jesus this way, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." The Hebrew or the Greek says a half a year's wages. So whatever it was they were making, he's like, if we spend half of our annual income, we couldn't feed all these people even a bite. Philip is working from a sense of lack, not what we have, but what we don't have, right? He's like, there's no way. No way we're going to be able to do this. Another disciple, verse 8, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far can that go amongst so many?" How far can that little offering go? Now, you know the punchline of this, right? Everybody knows the punchline of this story. But isn't it interesting That on one with one disciple, you have him saying, there's no way, we can't possibly do this. And another disciple's like, look, there's a little bit, and it can't be lost on us that it's a little child. It's not an adult. It's not a successful business person. It's someone who has what they have, and they're willing to share it. That is wild to me. Wild to me. Okay, let's go on in the story. So here's this small boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Andrew asked that question, how far will it go? 10. Jesus said, have everyone sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place. And all the men sat down. Interesting. About 5,000 men. Now, people would say that means there were more women and children than men there. So the 5,000 men sat, everybody sat. There's a lot of people they're trying to feed. And Jesus took the loaves of that boy, and here it is, church, eucharisteoed. He gave thanks. I'm going to work on this imagery again here that we have seen. Often we will break a loaf in front of the community of faith. We will hold up a host in front of the community of faith. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the abundance of the kingdom. Every time you do this, remember me. We're going to talk about that later today. And he eucharisteoed and began to give the bread to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He then did the same thing for the fish. What he gave thanks for the fish. And then he began to distribute the fish as much as they wanted. You know the punchline. 12. When they had all had enough to eat. Have you ever had that experience? You went to the buffet. You're like, it's like one more trip. You're like, I cannot. We had a holiday meal this week, and I was like, oof, I can't. When they all had had enough to eat, Jesus said to the disciples, now get up and gather all the food, all the pieces that are left over. We should not waste any of it. Okay, so first of all, we know that it was already more than enough. Because there's stuff left over and everybody's full. Like, just going back to what he said at the beginning, there's no way a half a year's wages, we couldn't possibly. And he's like, now go back and get everything that's left and we'll see how much we have. And we know already that it's been more than the disciples could have ever possibly imagined. But Jesus says this, let nothing be wasted. 13, so they gathered the pieces and they filled 12 basketfuls with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by all those who had eaten. So at the end, there's 12 baskets. And I told you this years and years ago. I remember it so distinctly, but I'm going to remind you of it again. Why, after this miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 plus, why would he then have them gather up the extra? What's he doing with his disciples? Why are there 12 baskets? Can you imagine being that disciple and carrying that basket back toward Jesus? Can you imagine being Philip? You're carrying your basket full of pieces. You don't know what just happened. You don't know how that worked. You can't explain it. But that basket would be testifying against you about your sense of lack, your sense of how little you have. That's wild. And each one of them putting the basket in front of Jesus, 12 baskets, listen, 12 disciples or apostles, we know that, but also 12 tribes of Israel, that there were 12 portions left over, that Christ was making a way, that there's more than enough for everybody. That's wild. Why? Eucharisteo. I struggle to know why Jesus would give God thanks when Jesus is God in the flesh. And yet he does. What is he teaching us about being thankful in little and thankful in much? He gave thanks and he shared the loaves and they picked up the baskets. Let me ask you a question. As we go into the season that might be filled with anxiety and might be filled with concerns, do you have more than you need? And I don't just mean more stuff than you need, more gifts than you need, you know, like more food than you need. We see that, the abundance of offerings we've been given. But do you have more emotional bandwidth than you need? Do you have more time than you need? Do you have more of these more precious commodities than you need that you can actually waste it on someone? That you can actually spend those moments? Do you have more than you need that you might be able to live a life of abundance and thankfulness? Do we always say to God, no matter what we have more than we need? I'm going to read one more story to you. I'm not going to preach this. I just want you to hear it because it's so beautiful. And this is going to come from 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read 7 verses, but I have one on the screen here for you. Paul says this, the church in Corinth. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I proclaim to you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal clothed with immortality, then the saying that was written long ago will be true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Listen to the old words: where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The ultimate point of lacking, when there's nothing left. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But 57, thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, that in all these little trials we face, we have victory in Jesus Christ. Let me say it one more time in case you're not picking it up. We have more than we need in Jesus, that we can be thankful for that. And that, my friends, is good news indeed. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for the abundance that you put upon us, that you poured out on us. And I know it's true if we're sitting here talking to you and listening to you right now, that you've given us more than we need. I pray, Father, that the lessons from your scriptures would burrow deep into our lives, that it would actually change the way we experience our own good times and bad times, that we would be trained up to spring forth in thanksgiving in all circumstances, and that we might know the victory we have in you. May we never be afraid to face a hardship, never be afraid to walk into a difficult situation, because you are with us and you have paid the price for victory. Oh, Father, not just victory for us, but victory for others. Would you help us to be those ambassadors of good news? Father, I just pray for myself as we get into this week, that I could have a heart of thanksgiving and eye toward the things that you're doing around me, and the time to slow down and waste some of it. That we could trust you in everything, and that you would work in our lives. And I pray for all my friends here, Lord, that all the things we go to, that it'd be great blessing, but abundance of thanksgiving. Thank you, God. Thank you for all of our circumstances. I pray you would do these things in your time, in your way, and that your spirit would be reminding us of these things as we navigate the holiday season. Glorify yourself. I pray you would do it. In Jesus' name, amen.